yes, actually.
It's a nice font.
Yeah. What was the name of that one? It might have been Palantino type. So many. Choose one. All right, back to Israelology. Tonight we come to our seventh part, and we'll be in Romans chapter 9 again. We're covering these three chapters. Now, before we pray, we've seen the first 5 weeks we looked at Israel past, the covenants and the blessings and everything that God has been doing through Israel since Abraham, the first Jew. And last week we began our study of Israel present. We'll also look at Israel future. But Israel present is found here in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And towards the end of chapter 11, it talks about Israel future. But, you know, because a lot of people have really messed up doctrinally concerning Israel present. They just don't know what to make of it. But the Bible is absolutely clear. All we have to do is pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal these truths to us, and He's faithful. All right, well, tonight we're going to cover 8 verses, starting in verse number 6. 6 through 13 is 8 verses, last time I counted it. Verse 6, let's read. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these verses tonight. And Lord, as we continue on expositionally, we're seeing some incredible truths here. And Lord, the one thing that really jumps off the page to me is your absolute divine sovereignty. That, Lord, you are the boss. You are in control. Lord, you don't answer to nobody. You are God and God alone. We thank you, dear Lord, that we serve you, the true and living God. And we thank you that you've made us your servants, Father. Bless us. We study more on Israelology tonight and enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Holy Spirit, show us some truths that we've not seen before concerning Israel present. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Amen. Okay, now, last time we saw that Israel, as a nation, enjoyed 8 divine privileges because of their national election by God. But as we come to verse 6, a proposition is raised. Is it possible for the word of God to become of no effect? That is, can God make certain unconditional promises and then not fulfill those promises? The obvious answer is no, never. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit here, is about to show the reason why. Listen, Israel's unbelief, as it is today in unbelief, has not made God's promises null and void. Remember the last of the 8 privileges of Israel? He says there in verse 5, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. He's saying that Jesus Christ, the Messiah King, came from the stock of Israel. But Israel did not receive him nationally. This would cause many, even today, to accuse God of being a liar for supposedly failing to keep his promises to Israel, having supposedly written them off for not accepting his son. But Paul says this is not the case. Verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. For here's the reason why. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, verse 6 says. Now, observe here that Paul clearly taught a dual Israel theology. And you have to, if you're going to rightly divide the word of truth, you have to believe in a dual Israel theology. He's absolutely teaching that there are two Israels, even to this very day. Question, who were the first century AD believers made up of primarily? Yes, that's right, ethnic Jews. And think of this, all of the 12 apostles were Jewish, and all of the original disciples of Jesus were Jewish. And Messiah told them not to go to any except the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were all Jews that believed in Jesus. So to say that Israel didn't receive him is a misstatement. Israel, spiritual Israel, did receive him. It was national Israel that didn't receive him. So those early Jewish believers and all Jewish believers in Messiah to this day are the Israel of God, Paul calls it in Galatians chapter 6. They are the Israel of God. They are of God, and they are of Israel. Now, these true believers, along with all unbelieving Jews, to this very day, make up national Israel. We've seen that, which is comprised of both saint Jews and lost Jews. So we have physical Israel, that's all Jews that worldwide. And we have spiritual Israel. That's all Jews who believe in Jesus and are born again, just like you and I. That's spiritual Israel. And it is spiritual Israel that now carries the Abrahamic promises and blessings. That's very important. The church doesn't carry the Abrahamic promises and blessings. They were promised, and we're going to see that tonight. Here's the point of so much contention amongst theologians today, that many falsely see spiritual Israel as the church. Both physical Israel and spiritual Israel are completely comprised of ethnic Jews. There's no Gentiles whatsoever in spiritual Israel or physical Israel. So Paul is saying, for they are not all Israel, spiritual Israel, which are of Israel, physical Israel. He's not talking about any Gentiles here. And this is, you're going to see as we go through this, how clear it becomes. The Holy Spirit will clarify this, that there's no Gentiles in the passage. Yet, we have so many theologians today. That's the church. That's talking about us Gentiles. All right, we'll see that as we go along. All divine privileges legally belong to spiritual Israel, also called the remnant. We'll see that term again. Now, in order for Paul to prove his theory from Scripture, he used two illustrations, those of Ishmael and Isaac, in verse 7 through 9, and Esau and Jacob, in verse 10 through 13. First, look at verse number 7. Verse 7 says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, talking physically, are they all children, children of God, children of Abraham. But in Isaac, physically, shall thy seed be called. Now, notice what he says here. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, physically, are they all children. But in Isaac, physically, shall thy seed be called. Now, he's pointing to the seed of Abraham that will inherit the Abrahamic blessings and promises. And he says, not all of the physical children of Abraham will inherit those promises. Only certain ones. Okay, what Paul is saying here is that physical lineage from Abraham does not make one an heir of the promises made to Abraham. All right, we're going to see that. And he's going to prove it from Scripture, from their own Old Testament. Listen, Ishmael was Abraham's physical son, just as much as Isaac was. But this did not make him a recipient of the Abrahamic covenant blessings and promises. God did not give them to Ishmael. He gave them to Isaac. And because this is what I was saying when I was praying. God is sovereign. And if God chooses to give certain blessings to certain people groups, he has the right to do that. He made us all, you know. So these people who say, you know, God's unfair. No, he's not. No, he's not. He's blessing everybody worldwide, no matter what your ethnicity is. You got to realize. All right. Now, he says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is the seed to which the promises were made. That is to Abraham and to his seed. would not seeds plural, but seed singular. This would be, now that is the seed to which the promises were made would come through Isaac's descendants, not Ishmael, his brother. And this is the This is the very root of the reason why the Islamic Arabs today truly believe that the land of Israel belongs to them. They'll tell you, Abraham is our father. And they're right, he is. And they'll say, because Abraham was our father and God gave Abraham that land, it's our land. Because they don't see what the scripture says. Now, they rightly declare that the land was given to Abraham. They admit that. And that his descendants would inherit it. They admit that. But they wrongly claim to be those descendants that it was promised to. Go with me to Genesis 17. Let's see from the Bible why it cannot be Arab land. Genesis chapter 17. Oh, I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit, His Word, clarifies all these things for us. We don't have to fuss and look at all kinds of places. We just need His Word. Look at me in chapter 17, verse 19. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Abraham wanted to give Ishmael the pass on the baton to him because he was his firstborn son. And he was. But God said no. And God said, Sarah, thy son, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And that she hadn't even conceived yet. It was a promise that God made. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he begat. Yeah, 12 nations. And I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah, not Hagar, shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. He left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Now, this is critically important to show that it was not Abraham's choice to give his blessing, his covenantal blessings and privileges to whom he would. It was God's choice. And Abraham, all he had to do was obey and pass it on to Isaac, which he does. Chapter 21. Look with me in chapter 21, verse 10. Genesis is the foundation of the whole Bible. You've got to get your doctrine straight in Genesis to understand the rest of the scripture. In chapter 21, look at verse 10. Verse 10. And wherefore, in verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, that's Ishmael, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. He's mocking Isaac. This still goes on today. Isn't that amazing? Wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Look with me at verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah had said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now God told Abraham to do what Sarah said in this case, because what Sarah said was the will of God. It was the will of God. So Abraham obeyed. Praise God. In chapter 48, look with me in Genesis 48. He's giving the blessings to the 12 patriarchs, as we saw last Sunday. And look with me in chapter 48 at verse 15. Verse 15. And he, Jacob, blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel, capital A, that's the second person, which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and let my name be named on them and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, not Ishmael. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. What he's doing is he's passing the Abrahamic covenantal blessings onto Isaac. Onto the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and himself being Jacob. Okay. Now, Galatians chapter 4. Go to the New Testament. he was commanded by God to give these blessings to Isaac, not Ishmael. And in Galatians chapter 4, we'll see it one more time. Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. We read now, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Notice here that Isaac was one of the children of promise. Why? Because God promised. But as then he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Glory to God. As Isaac was, we are the children of promise. All right. Hebrews chapter 11. And then we'll move to our second point. In Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks of Isaac. And look with me at verse number 17. Hebrews 11, verse 17. We read, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, Mount Moriah, offered up Isaac. And this was an incredible act of faith. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Notice why he did it. Verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So here we see that Abraham offered Isaac up as a sacrifice to God because God told him to do it, believing that God was going to raise him from the dead so that his seed could inherit the Abrahamic blessings and privileges. Okay? He believed in resurrection power. He had an incredible faith, and we also believe that today. Now, verse 8 says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, Arabs I put, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, Isaac and his descendants, are counted for the seed. Notice the words, the seed. Very important, because the seed is speaking about Abraham and his seed, who would have the covenant. Now, here Paul is revealing the literal physical recipients of the promise made to Abraham and his physical seed. And he's about to name that seed. In verse number 9, we read these words. For this is the word of promise. And this is God when he talked to Abraham. At this time of year, next year, will I come, and Sarah, not Hagar, shall have a son. Now clearly, Paul tells the world here exactly who the children of the promise are. The Jews who came through Isaac's seed. And in verse number 9, that's the word of promise. Now, this is the first illustration that he uses to prove his theory of who Israel truly is today. But secondly, in verses 10 through 13, he will employ another scriptural example, and that is that of Esau and Jacob. Verse 10 we read, and not only this, but when Rebekah also, who was Rebekah? Somebody. Who was Rebekah?
Isaac's wife,
right. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father, Isaac. I like how Paul includes himself. Isaac was our father because he's part of the remnant. He's Jewish. Okay, here Paul points to the third recipient of the Abrahamic promise. And that is the grandson of Abraham named Jacob. Note, if God had given the Abrahamic covenantal blessing to Ishmael and Esau, then the Arab races would be entitled to all of the blessings of Israel today. But he did not. Now notice the wording here by Paul. He says, even by our father, Isaac. Clearly Paul was 100% Jewish. We know that. And he includes himself in the group of people whose father Isaac was. That is the Jewish race. Now, look at verse 11. Romans 9 and verse 11. For the children, he's going to talk to you about Esau and Jacob. Watch. For they were twins, by the way. For the children, being not yet born, they were in Rebekah's womb, neither having done any good or evil, they were innocent, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, oh my, how we need to pay attention to this verse, beloved. Jacob and Esau were twins, okay? Jacob and Esau were both innocent in the womb of their mother, Rebekah. Neither of them had sinned. Esau wasn't evil. Esau was as innocent as Jacob. But God made a choice. Oh, why? Never mind why. We're going to see it's not our right to question God. Now, before I turn the page here, notice it says that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Which election is he speaking of through this passage, somebody? Is he talking about individual election to salvation by grace? No, Ellie says. He's talking about
the Messiah would come through.
Right, national election. He's talking about a people group, no individuals. He's talking about national election. He elected one nation from all people groups of the entire world, Israel. Now, Jacob and Esau were both innocent, being yet in Rebekah's womb at this point. But God chose Jacob, not Esau. Why? Because he is sovereign and he can do whatever he chooses to do. But notice the wording, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll see this word again. Ephesians chapter 1. There's two elects. There's elect Israel, and there's the elect bride, the church. But God has two elections, and they're not to be confused, because then your doctrine gets all messed up. Look at verse 4. Speaking of us, the elect lady, the bride of Christ, according as he had chosen us, Christians, in him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. Now drop down to verse number 9. He predestinated us to the adoption. Verse 9. Having made known unto us Christians the mystery of his will. It's a mystery because the world doesn't comprehend it. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. What will he purpose? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, what does that mean? Listen, there is only one person in the universe who does not have to answer to any person, and that is God. Question. What election is verse 11 speaking of? Look at verse 11. He says that we've obtained inheritance being predestinated. Predestinated according to his purpose. What election is that talking about? Election of what? Israel?
Church.
Yes, the church. The elect bride. Exactly. That verse is speaking about the church, and it's not the same as elect Israel. Now, think with me. Yes, indeed, he's talking about a national election, back in Romans, and that of Israel as his elect nation. The elect lady, now this is something I've gone through with other preachers and they just scratch their head. The elect lady of 2 John is his elect bride and body. I've actually had preachers try to tell me that the elect lady of 2 John is Mary. I am not kidding you. At a preacher's meeting one, we got a prayer meeting every Friday morning, and it's who do you think the elect lady is? One guy said Israel. The other guy said, I think it's Mary gave birth to Jesus. It's not. You can't squeeze that in there anyway. Oyvey, I wrote. Oyvey. Genesis chapter 25. The elect lady, that's the church. clearly. I mean, I did wrestle with that for some years myself, but the Lord showed me who that is. Genesis chapter 25. This is very important because the scripture hands, like a spiritual baton, from Abraham to Isaac, and from Isaac to Jacob, and from Jacob to the 12 sons of Jacob. The 12, we call them the 12 patriarchs, which made up what? The 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, it's clear. Look at chapter 25, verse 19. This is great. Chapter 25, look at verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Notice that Isaac was a product of prayer. God created Isaac in answer to Isaac's prayer. I'm sorry. God created Jacob in answer to his father's prayer. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord, there was a battle going on in the womb between Jacob and Esau. The Arabs and the Jews were already fighting before they were born. Then the Lord said unto her, look at it. Two nations are in thy womb. We're talking about a national election, not an individual one. He's talking about the Arab nations and the Jewish nation. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder, who's the elder? Who was born first? We're going to read in a minute, but do you know?
Esau.
Yes, Esau was born first. That's why he was so mad that Jacob got the birthright. The firstborn always got the birthright. But look what God says before they were born. God prophesied, the elder Esau shall serve the younger Jacob. It's his choice. And when your days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were two twins. There were twins in the womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. I don't know what that means. And they called his name Esau. And after that, came like an animal. And after that came his brother out. And his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, supplanter. And that's why God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, because Israel means prince with God. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare him. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a hunter like Nimrod, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau. Another problem. Abraham loved Ishmael. Isaac loves Esau. And because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob saw a pottage. And Esau came from the field. And he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Edom. The Edomites. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. You want to eat? And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. No, you're not, you exaggerator. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? Interesting how the attitude he took toward the birthright. Very disrespectful. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore to him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Now let me ask you a question before we continue reading. Did God know that Esau would do this? Of course he did. God has reasons for the choices he makes, by the way. We're going to see that in a minute. Then Jacob, there's a much bigger reason though. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, feed the flesh. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright, the most precious thing in his life that he owned. All right, now, question. Why did God prophesy in verse 23, what we just read, that the elder shall serve the younger? Note, before you answer, this was not an individual election, but a national one. Now look at verse 12 of Romans chapter 9. Verse 12 of Romans chapter 9. It was said unto her, I'm sorry, same chapter we're in. The elder shall serve the younger. Why? Why, when Esau legally, according to Jewish custom, had the right of the firstborn, why did he lose? Why should he have to serve his little brother? Why should the Arab peoples today serve the Jewish people? Why? I want to ask you a question. Think about this. For what reason should those 12 Arab nations surrounding little Israel bow down? I'm not talking about bow and worship them. I'm talking about serve them. In other words, trade, be honest with them in their dealings with them, protect them if somebody comes. No, they want to kill them. Why should they serve them? Think. Why should they serve them? Ellie?
Because Esau despised his birthright.
Yeah. And what did God say? God said, if you bless my people, Israel, I will bless you. And if you curse them, I will curse you. They're bringing a curse on their own heads. They're bringing the wrath of God down on themselves. Verse 13. As it is written. That's all that matters. I love how Paul proves his point. This is what God says about it, not my personal opinion. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What? Why? Why would God make such a statement? Oh, he's so unfair. Then people shake their fist in the face of God and say that God is unfair. Give me a break. First of all, let's see where he said it. Go to Psalm 47. Let's see where God says this and why he says this. Psalm 47. Not that man needs explanations from God, but he gives them. Psalm 47. Look at verse 4. Very interesting. Speaking of God, the Lord Most High, from verse 2, he shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Selah. Think about it. Selah. He shall choose our inheritance for us. It's a millennial implication there. The excellency of Jacob, whose name became Israel, whom he loved. The Bible says here that God loved Jacob. God loved Jacob. That's not to be argued over or contended. It's just to be accepted. Malachi chapter 1. Let's see it again. Malachi, final book of the Old Testament. And watch what God says. As if people think he's done with Israel, the final book. He says, verse 2, I have loved you. Wow. Now, read verse 1. Look at this. The burden of the word of the Lord to who? To Israel. By the man Malachi. Malachi for you Italians. I have loved you. Come speaking to Israel, verse 1 says. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished. That's the people that came from Esau. Look what God says right there. I loved you, Israel. I have loved you. And Esau I hated. Why did he say that? Oh, we're going to see why he said it. Look in Hosea chapter 11 before we go to the New Testament concerning the same point. Hosea chapter number 11. Hosea is a great book to study in the Old Testament. It reminds me a lot of America. Hosea chapter 11. Look at this verse. God speaking about the early fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him. No, it doesn't give no explanation why. God just says, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, go with me to the New Testament. We've seen that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. But why? Go to Hebrews chapter 12. This may explain a little bit about what God knew ahead of time. God, remember, God inhabits eternity, and he knows everything that a human being will decide to do before they ever are born. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm simply making a point here. That God has a reason for everything he does. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated? Question mark, some people will put. I'm putting an exclamation point, because God said it. And he means what he says, but he's got a reason. Look at chapter 12 of Hebrews. This will blow you away. Something God knew beforehand. He says in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man, now he's talking to the Hebrews, the Jews, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Now time out. We did not know from Old Testament scripture that Esau was a fornicator. We find it out here in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit reveals that. Just like in the book of Jude, he'll reveal certain facts. We're going to study Jude too, by the way. That's the fifth messianic epistle. He's going to reveal certain facts in Jude that were not revealed in the Old Testament. It's incredible. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, look what the Word of God says. He would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected. Why? For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Listen carefully to what I wrote here. Understand that God did not make Esau sell his birthright. God did not make Esau not repent, but he knew that he would before he was born. Make sense? Jacob was chosen, not Esau. Maybe it had something to do, and I'm not saying it did, but I'm saying perhaps, if you want, you know, there's people that demand reasons for everything. Well, how about this? How about these reasons? There's some pretty good ones right there. It's the same with you and me today. God knows what we will choose before we are ever born, and this is how he is able to predestinate and foreordain and elect individuals in his sovereignty. He knows whether a person lives 110 years, if that person will ever accept his son or not, before he ever makes the person. I don't understand completely how that operates, but I believe God. He says he knows everything. And if it were not so, he would never have given free will to man in the first place. Esau chose to sell his birthright. Hello? Esau chose not to repent. Esau chose to persecute Jacob and sought to murder him, by the way. God wouldn't let him. Now, from these two illustrations tonight, in closing, we learned four things. First, that even though national Israel has failed, God's word has not failed. And in fact, all is going according to God's eternal plan, even at this present moment. Secondly, that spiritual blessings do not come on the basis of physical descent or personal merit, but only to those physical descendants who believe, and I'm talking about Jews, realize the whole passage is Israel, only to those physical Jewish descendants who believe, and only those physical descendants who believe on Messiah are Abraham's spiritual children. Thirdly, that spiritual blessings come only by the grace of God, solely through the will of God. Fourthly, in other words, you can't buy grace. It's a gift. Fourthly, that physical descent and its spiritual appropriation will obtain the Abrahamic blessings and promises, meaning that one must be both physically and spiritually Jewish to be a member of the Israel of God, the remnant. All right. To conclude, verse 6 through 13, Paul is not saying that the church has replaced Israel, but rather his point is this, that the remnant of Israel today, who is the Israel of God, has obtained these Abrahamic promises, while the rest, physical Israel, has not. And they are blinded to this very day. But when we get to chapter 11, verse 25, we got good news coming up. We will continue to develop this theme in great detail as we progress through chapters 9, 10, and 11. Verse 6, back to Romans 9, let's read it and we'll pray. Verse number 6, we read, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now before we pray, just notice something here. In verse number 11, the Holy Spirit through Paul's pen tells us that all of this occurred, all of this with the twins in Rebekah's womb, and the pre-birth decision of God to bless the younger, which we know is Jacob, he was born second. We know that he said all this was so that, look what it says, so that, verse 11, so that the purpose of God, according to election, national, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The reason that statement was made by God was to show the elect nation would come through Jacob and not Esau, to whom the Arabs came. Father in heaven, how we thank you for another incredible session of your word. Lord, it just seems to get better and better. We're just so thankful tonight that as we study your word, Lord, and the minute details and intricacies of your word, and how it's like a huge pattern, a very, very intricate pattern, all amazingly woven together. And every little thread of that entire canvas is important and has a place and a part. Lord, it boggles our mind how you could give us such a book. And Lord, the other thing that really astonishes us is that you would think that after 6,000 years, the world would have figured out by now that God is right and man is wrong. Lord, you've given us literal proof, physical proof, that your word is from heaven and not of men by the fulfilled prophecies of history. Literal proof, and yet they refuse to believe. Lord, the satanic blindness and veil upon their hearts and minds. Oh, we are so thankful tonight that we are not deceived. And we are not in darkness. All of what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Ye are not in darkness. Ye are not of the night. Ye are of the day and of the children of the light. That's wonderful. Thank you for it tonight, Lord. We just love you, and we give you praise again for a great service. Good songs tonight. I thank you that you are a shepherd. I love that. Like a shepherd, lead us. And you do each and every day. Thank you, Lord, that when we have these bumps in the road along a pilgrim journey, you're able to iron them out with your Holy Spirit, Lord. You're able to smooth things out and make peace. We're just so thankful for that tonight, Lord. It gives us great confidence for our future. That we know that whatever comes up, you're in control. You're going to handle it. You're going to take care of us. We just love you tonight. And we thank you for all these things, Lord. Bless us as we're dismissed, Father. We look forward to this weekend with David and Karen and a great time of fellowship and food. And we look forward to the Lord's table. Lord, we're so thankful for that special service of commemoration where we remember and we reflect upon all that you have done for us. Lord, it's special. It's special to every true Christian. And we thank you for that today, Lord. Thank you for providing that. The communion tray there and all the goodies, Lord. We're just so grateful that you provided everything for us to have church. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless and increase us, Lord. And that we bring those here that you have planned to be part of this church. And it would be a glorious church for your honor and glory and your exaltation. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the people said, Amen. Glory to God.
The message never changes throughout the entire book. It's always the same. That's what I love about God.